All right, folks. Time for our message today. And we're going to be turning back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, if you would. Turn back there with me, Ephesians chapter 2. I've generally brought messages in relation to these special days. And today is Easter Sunday, but I believe that our normal text that we have been preaching through kind of fits the occasion for this Easter Sunday. Our series has been entitled The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, based on Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And today we want to speak about the riches of reconciliation. We preach the cross and we also proclaim the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a message that is unique to our Christian faith. I saw something the other day where on the news where they claim now they have found the cremated remains of Buddha. I don't know if that's true or not, but I can tell you this. They have not found the human remains of Jesus. That's because they're not to be found. He rose from the dead. Now, let's read here Ephesians chapter 2, and we begin in verse 11. He said, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and that at that time you were without Christ." Oh, what words that is, without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He opens by saying, "Wherefore remember?" Well, remember what? Well, you have to go back a few verses before in the context, and he's really saying, remember that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You're not saved by works, because we are really God's workmanship. We've been saved and created to good works by Christ. So he said, remember that. Remember that. And remember where God brought you from. Can you remember that? When the Lord saved you, how much He forgave you, and where He brought you from. I was reading this little story about a famous faithful saint by the name of Charles Simeon. He was a famous, I think it was a Presbyterian minister back in a bygone age, and he was from England. He went to college at Cambridge University, and his really acceptance of Christ was a miracle of grace. Here was a 19-year-old young man sitting in his dormitory room during the Passion Week at the end of March of 1779. And he said, "I was reading Bishop Wilson on the Lord's Supper, and I met with an expression to this effect, that the Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering." And they were talking about the goat, the scapegoat, where they would transfer the guilt of a nation to the head of a sacrificial animal. He said, "The thought came into my mind, what, may I transfer all my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on His head? Then, God willing, I will not bear them on my own soul any moment longer. Accordingly, I sought to lay my sins upon the sacred head of Jesus. And on that Wednesday, I began to have hope of mercy. On Thursday, the hope increased. On Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. And on Sunday morning, Easter Day, April the 4th, I awoke early with those words on my heart and lips. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And from that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul. And at the Lord's table in our chapel, I had the sweetest access to God through my blessed Savior. Well, friends, we also can have that same sweet access to God through the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that flows in abundance because we have laid our hands upon the head of Christ. He took our sins and He died for us. He took our place. He became our substitute and died in our place. That, my friend, is the riches of reconciliation to God. Now, first I want to address what it means to be reconciled, but particularly I want to say, address what it means to be without Christ, because that's what He wanted them to remember. Remember the time when you didn't know the Lord. Do you remember the time that you were without Christ? He said you were uncircumcision. Your heart was unchanged. You were unsaved. You were lost. And verse 12, He said, at that time you were, notice first He said you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So what does it mean to be without Christ? Well, obviously, it means that you're alienated from Him. We know that the Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles, and probably vice versa. That's the human condition. The prejudice is a reality. There's no question about that. The reality, though, is that most all people are prejudiced against Jesus and even His church. So to be lost, to be without Christ, means you're alienated from Him. You're an alien. You don't know Him. And then it means you're estranged from Him. You are without Jesus, and you're without a home, at least in God's grace. And He says that these lost sinners were excluded from the commonwealth. They were outside the commonwealth. They were outside of the security of God. And they were without the covenants. In fact, in the ancient temple of Jerusalem, the priest posted signs in both Greek and Latin that read, "No Gentile may enter beyond the dividing wall into the court around the holy place without death." So if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go anywhere near the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem, or you'd be instantly put to death. I remember a church in Tampa. Brother Troy Shepherd, our good pastor friend, came out of this particular church in Tampa. And years ago, they had a sign out in front of their church building that said, "No black people allowed." Can you imagine that? Yeah, that's a reality back years ago. The prejudice was there, and the estrangement. And so, but really, thank God we don't worship at an old temple anymore. We worship in the New Testament church. We worship our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say that today, there are so many homes and hearts with similar signs posted on the outside that says, "Leave me alone, I'm not interested in God." That's pretty sad. They just don't know. They are estranged from Him. And then being without Christ means that you have no hope. You're without any hope. He said that in the text, that you're strangers, having no hope, without God in the world, verse 12. So you have no hope. If you don't have a Savior, you have no hope. And so many people have lost hope, They don't have any hope for what lays beyond the veil of this world. And some have lost hope altogether. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples saw him, he appeared unto them, but there's an instance in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 where Jesus encountered, they were walking on the road, and Jesus encountered these two disciples, his two disciples, walking down the Emmaus Road. And they struck up a conversation as they were walking along the road, and he said, "Why are you so sad?" That's what he asked those guys, two guys. I don't know who they were, whether they were some of the 12 or not, but evidently they didn't recognize the glorified Christ. He looked different in that pure body, that resurrected body. They didn't recognize him. And they said, "We're so sad." "Well, why are you so sad?" "Well, we would have hoped that the Jesus that we loved, the Jesus that we knew, that he was, hey, you know what? He was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to overthrow Rome. I mean, he was going to be our king. And now he's dead and he's buried." And they were so sad. But yet Jesus, patient and loving as he is, you know what he did? He took the Old Testament. He must have had one. And the Bible says that he expounded unto them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. He really was telling them about who he was and what he came to the world to do. And when they reached the end of it, they said, "Why don't you come and we're going to have something to eat. We'll buy you dinner." And Jesus said, "No, I've got to go on." And suddenly it says their eyes were open. And they saw Jesus. They knew him. God opened their eyes. And they said, were not our hearts strangely warm when we talked with him in the way? Their eyes were open. Their hearts were warm. Their hope returned. I tell you, friend, we have hope in Christ. And if you don't have Jesus, you need him. And because he's the only one that can give you hope. And to be without Christ really means that you have very little understanding of the Easter message itself. I read an article here the other day that said, "What if the resurrection never happened?" People always speculate about such things. What if Jesus did not rise from the dead? Would you go on being a Christian? Would we still gather as a church to worship a dead and buried Savior? Well, I tell you, I think we'd probably just close the doors and call our missionaries to come back home. Really, the validity of our Christian faith is an empty tomb and a living Lord. Dr. Dan Hayden said it quite well. He said, "Unfortunately, we only discuss the resurrection at Easter, and then we get it all mixed up with rabbits and chickens and colored eggs. But yet the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Without it, we are doomed." And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And you are yet in your sins." Listen, folks. The cross, the substitutionary death of Jesus, is everything. It's our hope. And without it, it would be worthless. But thank God that's not true. Now look at verse 13 here in Ephesians 2. Notice it says, "But now, here you're alienated from God, lost, without hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." We're brought to know the Lord through the Easter message. We know him by the redemption of Christ. We've experienced the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're saved by the blood of Christ. I think of 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said, "As much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I tell you, the Easter Bunny cannot save you. it can't. Only Jesus can save your soul. So we're reconciled. To be reconciled, you know what that means? It means we have peace with God. And Jesus himself is the very source of the peace that we have with God. Verse 14 tells us he is our peace. Hey, Jesus himself is our peace. And it says he has broken down the walls. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's abolished it, verse 15, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. He's broken down the walls that separated us. I tell you, Jesus makes a difference. You say, how's that? Well, I tell you, he makes a difference in your home. He makes a difference in your marriage. I tell you, everyone needs the Lord in their family. And you need him in your marriage too. Oh, I know so many homes are filled with anger and conflict and resentment. But listen, these things can be resolved in the Lord. It can be resolved. Jesus himself is the source of our peace. And Jesus himself is the security of our peace. What is my ultimate security? I have a good home. We were talking about it the other day, about one day, you know, we may have to leave this place, you know, we get too old and you want a younger fellow to come in here and take over. And we're trying to figure out where we're going to go, you know. Well, we got a home up in Ocala, but I'm not really sure I want to live there. There's really nothing much for me there. But we were talking about the prices of these homes now and what people pay in rent. I mean, to rent out an apartment over here. I mean, my wife told me, I was shocked. I didn't realize it. My wife told me it's like $2,500 a month to rent an apartment, and probably even more than that to rent a house. And I told her, I said, baby, I'm glad we live here. It is not the Taj Mahal, but I tell you, I'm sure glad that we have a place here that we can live. So many, you know, there are people need to be reconciled. They got anger. They got issues going on. And there needs to be a reconciliation that takes place. And you can have harmony. I tell you, if you know the Lord and you're trusting in Jesus, let me say to you, you can get along. You can get along. Hey, listen, I'm not saying that in your relationship you're not going to have spats and you're maybe not going to disagree on some things. You know, you may have little conflict going on. You may even be throwing a pot and pan at somebody. But, you know, if you're trusting in the Lord, that can be resolved. And you can get along. And you can have a wonderful relationship. You can have a wonderful marriage when you put your trust in the Lord. He is the security of our peace. What is my ultimate security? It is what Jesus accomplished for me at the cross. It is the fact that he rose from the tomb on the third day. It is the fact that even now, my Savior Jesus intercedes for me even before the holy throne of God. He is our legal peace. Look at that word reconcile. That's such a wonderful word. I can't say enough about it. But he's brought us together who were enemies, and he's made one new man, making peace according to verse 15 and 16. That word reconcile, it literally means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Reconciliation is a wonderful thing. And it could be that here you have a husband and wife. They've got problems. And I've seen a lot of people separate these days. I hope that's not for you. But I've seen that happen in some very precious friends of mine that have separated. And a lot of times that happens because sin is going on in that home. Sin is going on in that marriage. But there's reconciliation when we have our faith in God. And reconciliation is a wonderful thing. Or it could be that a parent has been reconciled to a son or to a daughter. A conflict in a home between parents and children. That's a reality. But let me say this. Folks, life is too short to be estranged from one another. Eternity is too long not to be reconciled to God, because it's through the cross of Christ that we're brought near to God and that we're reconciled to each other. All of us are reconciled to God by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross makes salvation available to all. Understand these scriptures here today. As he said in verse 16, that Christ came and he died on that cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. In verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let's understand this. We know that God chose the Jews to be his special covenant people. There's no doubt about it, that the Jews were his chosen nation. You see that in the Old Testament. God redeemed that nation. He brought them out of the slavery of Egypt, and he led them into a promised land. And, ever since then, there have been disputes. That's what they've been fighting about in Gaza and in Palestine. And really, it's not like a lot of people think. Because I can tell you, I traveled to Israel. Been many years ago. I traveled there. And I made an interesting discovery. You say, what did you discover? Well, we stayed in Jerusalem, and I noticed that the Jews and the Arabs got along. You have one business, a little restaurant that's Arab. Next door is a gift shop by the Jews, and they all love each other, and they all get along. It's just some of these radicals, terrorists, that are causing all the problems. But God has a plan of reconciliation. Yes, he chose the Jewish people, but listen, he also chose the Gentiles. And that is in a scene in a scripture that everybody knows. It's John 3:16. That God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Christ had an encounter with a guy named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, a ruler of the Jews. He was way up there in the religious orders and in the government. He was a big government official. And one night he came to Jesus. He was searching. He came to Jesus secretly by night, and he told Jesus, he said, "Man, I know you're a prophet sent from God. No one could do these amazing miracles that you're doing unless God was with him." And you know what Jesus told him? He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." He cut right to the chase, didn't he? There was no small talk. He said, "Unless you're born again, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." You see, Nicodemus had a prejudice, didn't he? You know, like Nicodemus, as well as most of the covenant Jews, they believed that they were the only ones chosen by God. They believed that God was confined just to their race. But what Jesus said, "No, Nicodemus, God's not just confined to you or to your people. God so loved the world. Not only the world of the Jews, but the world of everybody else, the world of the Gentiles. God's love and reconciliation extends to all people. Not just some, but to all." And that's what the Lord told him. So our Lord Jesus Christ has broken down the barriers that separate us. Yes, he has. And just look around this church for a moment. We have a diversity here. Is that right? I look down and I see we have African Americans here. We have folk from the Philippines. Filipinos. We have them. We've even got someone from the Middle East. From Iran. There she is. That God's brought into our fellowship. And you know what? We even have folks from Kentucky. That's not a foreign country, but... Hey, we have folks from Texas. And not only that, you may not have known it, but we've established 6-7 churches in Peru, South America. Those people were all members of our church at one time. When Jesus died on the cross, something very significant took place. The moment that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that very moment, the Bible tells us that the veil in the temple was ripped right down in two. The sacrificial system ended. The Old Testament system ended when Jesus said, "It's finished." Can you imagine what those priests must have seen if they were standing in the holy place in there in that temple, when they looked up and they saw that the earthquake that happened and the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn right down in two, and with horror they look inside that most holy place. They must have thought, "Boys, we're dead. You can't go in there. Only the high priest could go in that holy of holies once a year to make an atonement for the nation." I believe what happened really is God gave him a pink slip that said, "Sorry, I'm going to have to let you go. Your job is finished in this temple. You've been terminated. It's no longer necessary." You know why? Because Christ Jesus is the one and only perfect sacrifice. That's all we need. He is the one and only eternal high priest. And folks, the cross reveals a sinless Savior for a sinful people. You know, we need to face the fact that we're all sinners. You say, "Pastor, does that include you?" Absolutely. I'm a sinner. I was born in sin. Lived in it most of my life. But you know the wonderful thing? God forgave me of my sins. I'm forgiven of them. You say, "How do you know?" Because Jesus rose again. I've been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, been forgiven of every sin I've ever committed, and forgiven of every sin that I will ever commit. It's all dealt with. That's my Jesus. I read something from Warren Wiersbe's book, little book on Ephesians, and he related about a man who stopped in his office and he needed some help. And I've had a lot of people stop here that over the years that needed help in some way. And he came in and told the pastor, he said, "My wife and I need a recancellation." Well, of course, he really meant a reconciliation. But in some ways, it was really true, because evidently in that marriage, they had sinned against each other and against the Lord, of course. And there could be no harmony in their relationship until that sin was dealt with, until those sins were canceled, until those sins were forgiven. A God of love wants to reconcile the sinner to himself. But a God of holiness must see to it that that sin is judged. And God solved that problem by sending His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, thereby revealing His love and meeting the demands of His righteousness. And listen, it is the preaching of the cross that is the only way of reconciliation to God. I'm going to tell you, the Easter message is very simple. Jesus came here a long time ago, and hanging there on an old rugged cross, a dying man, God's holy lamb, and the crowds gathered round to see the one who claimed to be God's Son. Is He really the one? And the sky grew still and the sun refused to shine. "It is finished," He cried. And oh, then the Father looked down, and with a voice that shook the ground, He said, "That's my Jesus, my only Son. He came to save you because He loves you." And as the old Puritan said, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, He is able, He is able, He is willing, doubt no more. He is able, He is able, He's willing, doubt it no more. Oh, you needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh, and let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Come, you lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call." I tell you, Jesus is a friend to sinners, because He loves them. It's good news for you on this Easter day. And if you're lost, lonely, without God, Jesus loves sinners. And His arms are open to receive any of them. He'll receive you if you come to Him and believe in Him and trust Him as your Savior. And may God give you the grace to do so. Our Father, we have victory today because, Lord, You have risen. And even now, You are at the right hand of God. And You're still seeking to save the lost. You're still the Savior of all who will come to You. Father, save that one that so desperately need you. Help them to understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and rose again, and that He will never turn away anyone who will come to Him. Grant them faith that they may come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.